in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Be looking at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Tell you how good we are. Just to tell you how good we are. When Miss Jo made that decision to cut the last song so that we get out at a decent time and the preacher doesn't preach really, 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 really long, she said, "We're going to cut the last song." I said, "Okay." And then I thought, "Wait a second, that means I'm up now." That's right. I didn't get that. So, Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Today we're going to talk about faith. And that's something that you would expect to talk about at church, right? Because you need to define what faith is. Maybe you can give a church answer of what faith is. Maybe you can quote Hebrews 11, chapter 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But what if I asked you, what does that mean? Can you tell me what that means? Many of you, I imagine it'd be difficult for us to define faith, but it's one of those things that you know when you see, right? When you see someone exhibit faith, you say, that's faith. But it's a difficult word to define. So today we want to look at what faith is. We want to look at an example of faith. We just left Jesus and his disciples on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus has taken his three disciples up there, James, John, and Peter, and they've seen Jesus transfigured before them. The veil removed and his glory shined forth. They have seen him with Elijah and with Moses conversing. They have seen the cloud drop down over the mountain and the voice from the cloud say, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." They've seen that. And Jesus knows that he is just a few steps, a few days, a few hours, a few minutes from Calvary. He knows that just in a few weeks, just in a few weeks' time, he will be going up a different mountain. Not to glory, but to shame. Going up a mountain to take upon himself your sins and my sins. But he knows that before he does that, he has some last bits of information, some last bits of instruction for his disciples. And so just as when Moses comes off the mountain after receiving the law, he stumbles upon Israel in disobedience and Israel showing a supreme lack of faith, here Jesus comes off the mountain and he finds his disciples struggling with lack of faith. And Jesus is going to use this story and the next two stories in this passage to teach his disciples, and I hope to teach us something about faith. It's a familiar story. It's the story of Jesus coming down the mountain and his disciples are wrestling with this poor child who is sick and demon-possessed and demonized. And the father says, "Jesus, can you help me? Your disciples tried to cast this demon out of my child, tried to heal my child, and they could not." It's a familiar passage to us. And here we see in this passage that Jesus criticized the poor faith of his disciples. And the Bible reminds us that true faith is a deep personal trust in King Jesus that expects God to work. What is faith? Faith is a true, deep personal trust in King Jesus that expects God to work. And so today, I want us to examine our faith and to exercise our faith. So we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the quality of faith, and we're going to look at the object of faith. The quality of faith and the object of faith. So before we begin, let's read the passage. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 14, this is what we read. "And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, and kneeling before him, said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him.' And Jesus answered, 'O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.'" And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will be moved, and nothing will be impossible for you." Let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that as we examine your word this morning, that you would send your Holy Spirit and he would open our eyes and our hearts to your truth, that through your word that you would encourage us. Father, that through your word you would help us to see Jesus as he truly is and to follow him and to worship him as such. And we pray that through your word you would change our wrong thinking and our wrong actions and bring them in line with your word. Father, we know that you are worthy of all worship. You are worthy of all honor and all praise. And so we pray this morning that through your word, you would bring us, your children, into a better relationship with you to bring your name glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have the quality of faith and the object of faith. Now, we talk about faith, we can't just talk about, we want to ask the question, what type of faith? Because if we talk about faiths, different faiths, and we use that word to mean different religions, we can talk about many different faiths. We can talk about the Buddhist faith, or we can talk about the Christian faith. And so we want to talk about the quality of faith. Here Jesus is coming down the mountain with his disciples, and he stumbles upon a difficult situation. We have a father here, a father who has a son who is sick. And it's not just an outward sickness, because we reveal later that there's an inward problem going on. There's some demonic work going on here. And he falls before Jesus and he says, "Lord, can you heal my child? Your disciples tried and they could not." Now, that's a scary thing. That's a scary thing for a father. Can you imagine if your child had something wrong with them, and so you take them to the doctor, and the doctor is supposed to fix it? You've heard that this is the doctor, this is the great physician that can fix anything, and you bring it to the doctor's office, and they look at you and they say, "There's nothing we can do. We've tried everything." Can you imagine the depths of sorrow that this father must have felt? But he thought, there's one more chance. I've taken him to Jesus' disciples, but now I'm going to take my child to Jesus himself. He tells us the quality of his child's illness. He says that his child suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. And they could not heal him. And Jesus answers to them. And Jesus answers and says, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." So we have to ask the question, who is Jesus talking to here? This would be a harsh answer if Jesus is talking to the Father, right? The Father has one desire. His desire is to bring his child to Jesus to see his child healed. And it would be odd if Jesus looked at him and says, "You're a twisted man. How dare you?" That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is making a general pronouncement of the society at large. He definitely has in his mind the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He definitely has them in mind as he's saying that you are a twisted generation, a faithless generation. You are a generation that does not trust, does not believe. But I think also within that, there's an indictment upon his disciples. You see, his disciples had cast out many a demon. They had healed many of the sick. We were told just in a few chapters earlier that Jesus sent out his disciples two by two and gave them authority over all sicknesses and gave them authority over all demons. And yet, here his disciples can't perform this miracle, can't heal this child. So there's something wrong here. There's something that's different than when the disciples have done it before. There's something that's amiss. Jesus says, "Bring the child to me." And so they bring the child to Jesus, and Jesus rebukes the demon, and it came out of him, and that boy was healed instantly, or from that very hour. Right then, Jesus speaks the word, a divine command, and the demon flees. Well, his disciples understand that something has gone wrong, right? His disciples understand that there's something missing here because the disciples used to have this ability and now they don't. And so they come to Jesus privately and they say, Jesus, why couldn't we cast this demon out? Why couldn't we heal this boy? And Jesus gives them a reason. He tells them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Mark also records that Jesus says, but this sickness, it can never come out except by prayer and fasting. And so here Jesus gives them two reasons of why their faith did not work. And it's not because of the amount of faith. It's not because of the quantity of faith. We often read, you have little faith, and we think, well, it's a quantity thing. I just have to have more faith. But that's not the issue, because Jesus says, if you just had a little faith like a mustard seed, if you just had a little bit, a mustard seed, a small amount, if you just had that, you could move mountains. So it's not quantity. Instead, it's quality. You see, the disciples were exercising a presumptuous faith, a faith that presumed upon their ability in the past. They assumed, we've done this before, we can do it again. How often have we as churches, especially churches with rich traditions like ours, our church was not planted last week. We've been around. This church has been here. And we have seen obstacle after obstacle after obstacle, and yet we've overcome. So how easy is it for us, when the new problem comes around, for us to say, we've seen this before, we can handle it ourselves? And I imagine that's what the disciples were doing when they saw this event. You have a child that's sick? We've cast out many demons. We've healed many sick. I'm sure this will be no problem. It was a presumptuous faith. That was the quality of it. Instead of going to Jesus, going to God, trusting in Him, they trusted in their own abilities. They presumed upon what they had done in the past, and they hoped that it would work in the future, but it did not. It wasn't just a presumptuous faith, but it was also a passive faith. Jesus tells them, this kind cannot come out without much prayer and fasting. How often do you and I have a passive faith? The quality of our faith is often presumptuous and it's often passive. We often sit back and we think, well, God has done it before. We have accomplished it before, and so we can do it again. Or we'll just have faith. And by having faith, we mean we'll sit back and we'll hope that it turns out. And yet, what Jesus is telling his disciples is that the quality of faith must not be presumptuous. The quality of faith must trust in God daily, on a daily event. For every new event, we don't presume upon the past, we run to God in the present. Not presumptuous, present. And not passive, but active. Not passive, but active. Jesus reminds his disciples that this event, the reason why they struggle with this is because they had a passive faith. And instead of having a passive faith, we must have an active faith. That is true for us today. Is our faith active? We often think about faith as being absence of works. In fact, we tell people, we as Baptists, we are firmly in the Reformation camp where we say we are justified not by works. We are justified by faith alone. We point to Abraham, who believed in God and it was considered. It was counted for him as righteousness. We tell people, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved apart from works. But we must not forget what James says. James tells us that faith without works is dead. The quality of that faith is lacking. It's not true faith. There is no true dependence on God. It presumes upon what we have done in the past, and it's passive. There's no actions that back it up. Many in the Christian church today, many that call themselves by the name of Christ, we have a passive faith based in an event in the past where we say, yes, I have been saved because I walked the aisle, because I grew up in church, because I one time said a prayer, and so now my faith is passive. But the question is, how has your faith informed your actions? James helps us with this. James tells us if we as believers see a brother who is hungry and we say, go and be filled, but we do nothing out of our way to help our brother, he says, you don't have faith. Your faith is dead. But what if we believe in God? What if we say we believe in God? Okay, if we believe in God, then our actions will be informed by that belief. And so James tells us even the demons believe. Here we see the demons believe. Not only do the demons believe, but James tells us they shudder at the magnitude of God, at the glory of God. They shudder at that. And moreover, the demons obey Jesus. Jesus commands, leave him. And the demon leaves. Often the faith of demons is stronger than the faith of Christians, much to our shame. And Jesus is teaching the disciples. He wants them to have a strong faith, an active faith, a faith that does not presume, but a faith that has deep personal trust in King Jesus and expects him to move, expects him to work, expects him to keep his promise, expects him to live up to his word. And here, Jesus rebukes his disciples as those who are presumptuous and those who are passive. But he reminds us, if we have faith, if we have true faith, even if we only have true faith the size of a mustard seed, we will speak to mountains and they will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Do we believe that? Do we believe that the quantity of our faith does not have to be great as long as the quality of our faith is great? But the question we want to ask is not just about the quality of faith. We must also talk about the object of faith. Because faith cannot come without an object. You have faith right now that the pews will hold you up. What are you having faith in? Well, most of you are having faith in the pew, right? There is an actual pew that you are trusting in. You are trusting that pew will hold you. Maybe, if you're super holy, you may be having faith in the person who built the pew, right? Maybe you think they knew what they were doing. They built a pew that would hold me. We have to have an object connected with faith. And so what is that object? Well, Jesus continues on. Jesus tells us in verse 22, he says, as they gathered in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. And when they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the tax? He said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take the toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And when he had said from others, Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes to you. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourselves. What is the object of our faith? The object of our faith. Well, Jesus helps us with this because for the second time in just a few chapters, and the second time in the book of Matthew, Jesus is going to tell his disciples again what the plan is. Jesus says, I must go to Jerusalem. And at Jerusalem, I will be handed over. And at Jerusalem, I will be crucified. I will die. And I will be raised again. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is telling us is that we will have faith in him. The object of our faith, he is the object of our faith. But who is this Messiah? Who is this Christ? Jesus once again reminds his followers that he is a suffering servant. That he is a crucified Messiah. Who are we trusting in? Does our Jesus suffer? Did our Jesus die and raise again? This is the biblical Jesus, the one who took on human flesh, who went to the cross, who died upon the cross for my sins and your sins. Are we trusting in him? And if we're trusting in him, if we are trusting in the suffering servant, then we will be reminded what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, that if he suffered, so will we. And we will show that we trust in a suffering servant when we are not surprised by our own sufferings. Instead, we follow him on that path to Calvary. But he's not just a suffering servant, because he tells us that he's also a risen Messiah. It says that the disciples were greatly distressed. Why were the disciples greatly distressed? Because they were starting to understand what it meant that Jesus must die. but they had no concept of what it meant that Jesus would rise again. But you and I live on this side of the tomb, and we know the cross is coming. And we must not minimize the cross and the distress of the cross and the suffering that Jesus went through. But we cannot forget that Sunday will come, and the stone will be rolled away, and Jesus' body will not decay. No, he will raise from the grave, and he is the risen Savior who is still risen today. We have a suffering servant and a risen Messiah. Moreover, he is the King, the Son of God. Peter has an issue. The toll tax, the temple tax, was coming to be paid, and each Jewish man was required to pay for this temple tax to maintain the temple. It's almost our modern day equivalent would be our tithe, except the tithes are not required, right? The church is not coming to knock on your door once a year to get a tithe. But for the temple, this was a required tax. And so they come to Peter and they say, "Does your teacher not have to pay the tax? He hadn't paid the tax yet. Is Jesus not going to pay for the temple?" And Peter is concerned about this because Peter knows that Jesus is the Messiah. So should the Messiah have to pay the temple tax? So he comes to Jesus, and before he can say anything, Jesus tells him, "Peter, let me ask you a question. Who does the king take the tax from, the servants or his sons?" And Peter says, "Well, from the servants." And Jesus tells them, "Well, then the son does not have to pay. But in order not to allow them to stumble, go out in the water, cast in a line, catch your first fish, open its mouth, and there'll be enough for me and you. Go pay the temple tax." This is an odd story, and it almost seems like it doesn't fit here, but I think the reason why it is here and the reason why Matthew included it is because Jesus is showing Peter who he is. He is not just a regular man. No, he is the king. He is not required to pay the taxes to the temple because he is the greater temple. He is the very Son of God. And I think what he's trying to show his disciples, and I think what he's trying to show Peter, and I think what he's trying to show us, is that he is the only true object of our faith, King Jesus. You can have faith in me all day long that I will fix everything that's wrong in Washington. Y'all believe in me. What, you know why that's a bad idea? Let me tell you why that's a bad idea. I'm not a politician. I have no power and no influence. You can trust in me all day long, but if I called every single politician that we have in America, maybe one of them might, out of mercy, answer my phone call. But I have no power. I have no authority. So you can have faith in me, but I'm a poor object of faith. Yet, if we have faith in Jesus, King Jesus, the suffering servant who takes upon himself everything that we've ever dealt with. He was tempted in every way, such as we were, but he was without sin. The one who knows what it's like to grow up. The one who knows what it's like to suffer. The one who knows what the human experience is like, and yet is not just a mere human being, but is God Almighty. The one who formed you in your mother's womb. The one who formed the planets and maintains them in orbit. This one tells us, "Believe in me, call upon my name, and you will be saved." Not just in the past sense, not just that I will take your name and I'll make sure that you don't go to hell. No, that's part of it. We escape the wrath of God, but we also see that this is a Savior who not only saves, but he sustains, that he keeps, that he loves. He's the object of our faith and the only object of our faith. I cannot be the object of your faith. You cannot trust me for your salvation, because when I stand before the Lord, I will answer for my salvation. And I can speak no word for yours. You can say all day long, "But Brother Ryan baptized me," or "Brother Ryan accepted me into church membership," or "I was a member at Midway Baptist Church, therefore I deserve to be in heaven." And that will not be the criteria that gets you in. No, faith in Jesus will be quality of our faith and the object of our faith. So we want to ask ourselves this question. What does this have to do with us? What can we do because of this? The question I want to ask you is, what are you praying for? Who are you praying for? What are you praying for, and who are you praying for? Do Do you have true, deep, personal trust that Jesus hears your prayers? That Jesus will answer your prayers, will act in your life? What are you struggling with? What sins are you struggling with? What worries are you struggling with? Are you taking them to Jesus? These will not come out without much prayer and much fasting. If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will command mountains to move and they will move. What is the quality of your faith? Have you trusted in Jesus? True King Jesus, do you trust him personally? Has that informed your actions? Are you a living testimony that you know Jesus? Not just intellectual faith, but actual faith. What is the quality of your faith? And who is the object of your faith? Who are you trusting in for salvation? Not just salvation, but who are you trusting in when you pray? Who are you trusting in when you worry? Jesus commands us. King Jesus commands us. Trust in me and you will be saved. Trust in me and you will be sustained. Trust in me and I will present you one day beautiful, spotless before my Father. Our command today from Jesus is trust in him that he would give us a true, pure, everlasting faith. Examine our faith and exercise our faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray this morning that you would help us, Lord, to examine our faith. What is the quality of our faith, Lord? Who is the object of our faith? Help us, Lord, to have true, deep, personal faith, and help us to have that faith in Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.